Isaiah chapter 40. This morning we're going to read verses 21 to 24, followed by our passage of the year 28 to 31. So Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 21. The word of the Lord. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week in my readings, I came across a quotation that just really resonated in my heart. I'll share that quotation in just a minute. But this quotation came from a man named Chaim Potok. Potok was an author, a novelist, a playwright, and even a Jewish rabbi. He had a brilliant mind. His first novel, called The Chosen, was published in 1967. It was an instant success. And it sat as the number one novel on the New York Times bestseller list for almost a year. Well, before all this happened, when Chaim was 16, he told his parents that he wanted to become a writer. They freaked out a little bit because they realized and they said, you're not going to make any money being a writer. And his mother, in her mind, she wanted Chaim, her son, to be a surgeon. That's all she wanted. And she badgered him. She begged him to give up writing. She pushed him every day. Just kept saying to him, you need to become a surgeon. You've got a brilliant mind. You need to keep people from dying. Finally, he had had enough. And he looked at his mother and he said this. This is the quotation that's gripped me. He said, Mother, I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live. I love that. I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live. Now, I share this because this is how we need to view this passage. Yes, our God wants to keep us from dying. And we have the message of salvation in the gospel to keep us from spiritual death. But we're all going to face physical death one day. And while we are alive, God wants to show us how to truly live, and not just live to survive, but to live in joy. Isaiah 40 shows us how to persevere through life in joy. Look again at verse 22 of Isaiah 40. In verse 22, Isaiah uses a word three times. He uses the word dwell. He uses it as a verb, he uses it as a noun, and as an infinitive. Here's a bit more literal translation. So look at verse 22, listen to this. He dwells above the circle of the earth, and its dwellers are like grasshoppers. He's the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. What does the word dwell mean? We all know what it means. It means to live, to abide, to stay with. And it has this connotation of perseverance, dwelling, abiding, staying with. So how does Isaiah show us how to live? How do we persevere in joy in this life? There are two things I want to show you here very briefly because I really want to get to the table. Number one, we persevere in a radical faith. And second, we persevere in a radical identity. So a radical faith and a radical identity. First of all, we persevere in life in a radical faith. Look again at those questions in verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? What's going on in these questions? And I love when God asks questions in Scripture because it really pulls things out of us. So what's going on here? Well, notice these questions apply to our mind and to our reasoning skills. Do you not know? Not know what? Do you not hear? Hear what? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Well, what's he talking about here? Well, the answer is in verse 22, that God is the one dwelling above the circle of the earth. He is sovereign. He is the creator. He, God, laid the foundations of the earth. We know this. We understand this. It's been told to us since the beginning. God calls the shots. God is in control. God is the center of everything. Everything curves towards God. Now notice these questions in verse 21 are not feeling or emotional questions. In other words, God doesn't ask, how do you feel? What are your feelings about this matter? No, God doesn't ask emotional questions here. Because as I said last week, we don't live by feeling. We live by faith. We persevere in a radical faith. And when we come together to worship, these questions are meant to strengthen our faith in Christ Jesus. When we walk into the sanctuary, Jesus is speaking these words to us because his word is living and active. It's alive. He is saying, my child, do you not know? Yes, of course you know. I've called you by name. You are mine. You know me. My child, do you not hear? Do you not hear me speaking through my word to your heart? Listen, O church, to my voice. Listen, O church, to my truth. Listen to truth. Do not listen to the voice of the evil one. Listen to truth of my word, not lies of the world. He is asking, my child, has it not been told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the earth? Jesus is saying, I am the origin of all things. I am the one who called all things into existence. I am the one who sustains all things. We see this in verse 22 when he says that God is the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Notice that's present tense and not past. Isaiah doesn't say God is the one who stretched out the heavens. He's not the one who spread the curtain. In other words, God is not a God who wound up creation and just let it go and he has nothing to do with it. No, he is the God. Christ is the one who sustains every day his creation. Every day he spreads out a new sky. Every day he manages the universe. These questions are meant to strengthen our faith. We live by faith. We don't live by feeling. Now, does this mean that God didn't care about our feelings at all? No, he does care. But hearing the truth of God works to reorient our faith. That's what corporate worship helps us do. That's why it's so important that we're here today. This morning, we just sang, just a few moments ago, do you feel the world is broken? Yes, we do. It's a mess. Do you feel the shadows deepen? Yes, every day, and it's discouraging. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Yes, we do. And do you wish that you could see it all made new? Yes, emphatically, we do. Bring it. Is all creation groaning? Yes, it is. I feel it in my own soul. I see it in creation around me. I feel the groaning in my own soul and heart. Is a new creation coming? Yes, it is. I believe it. I hope in it. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst here as a church? Yes, it is. And is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Yes, it is. That's why we're here. It's that radical faith in Christ that will enable us to persevere in joy. Well, the second thing Isaiah shows us how to live, we persevere in a radical identity. We persevere in a radical identity. As we saw in verse 22, it is God. He's the one who dwells above the circle or the curvature of the earth. As I said earlier, this means that God is sovereign. God is the creator. God calls all the shots. He is in charge. He is in control. All things curve towards him. But when we forget this, we fall into trouble. In his lectures on Romans, Martin Luther defines sin as this. This is brilliant. Martin Luther said the human heart is incurvatus in se. That's Latin. Incurvatus in se. And it means the human heart is curved in on itself. The human heart is turned inward. It cares for self first. It's a great definition of sin. Luther writes this. Listen to this from his commentary. Our nature is so deeply curved that it wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake. Our nature is so deeply curved in on itself that it wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake. That is sin. I recently heard a sermon from Tim Keller where he preached on this very thing and quoted Luther. And he said, think about it like this. He said, every one of us is born with a little tiny computer within us. Not a literal one, but a figurative one. And this little computer inside is programmed to look out for itself. It's always working. It's always analyzing. It never stops. It's always weighing, always calculating. It's evaluating everything around. And this computer is constantly asking, constantly analyzing, what's in this for me? How will this make me feel better? How will this make my life better? How will this make people like me? How will this make people love me? How will this make me look good and not bad? How will this bring me glory? How will this bring me comfort? How will this bring me security? How will this bring me praise? That little computer, all of us, it's always working, always evaluating, always thinking about self. You know, yesterday, Saturday, this time of year, this is a day full of college football. It was a great day. Well, not for my team, but it was a great day of college football. And do you know what many coaches were saying? I'm thinking there were hundreds of coaches around our nation saying these things in the locker room, either before the game or at halftime. They were saying things like this. All right, team, go out there and show the world what you're made of. Go out there and show the enemy whose house this is. Go out there and show all those who are watching that you are victors. Let's go out there and show them who's boss. Let's show them that we are not weak and afraid. Let's go out there and win. Now, why do coaches say such things? Or why do we say similar things to ourselves? Because deep down we're not victorious. Deep down we know we are not the boss and we want to be. Deep down we know that we are weak, insecure, afraid, and broken, and we don't want anyone to see it. And so that we do all that we can, that little computer is guiding us, we do all that we can to feel good about ourselves, like we have something that we have to prove. We crave everything to curve and center towards us. And this little computer rules everything. Rules our decision making, our words that we say to others, either out loud or within our heart. It rules our stewardship, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we do with all of our possessions, our families, what we do with our friends, even how we pray. God, what can you do for me? So many of our prayers are, what can God do for me, instead of, what can I do for God? It's all about me. That is sin. Our nature is so deeply curved in that it wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake. And when we sin, in whatever way we sin, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. We want to sit above the circle of the earth. We want to be sovereign. We want to be in control of all things. We want everything to curve towards us, not Him. What happens when we live this way? What happens when we let that computer rule our lives? Look at verses 23 and 24 of Isaiah 40. He's the one who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. These princes and rulers of the world are not what we would call good princes and rulers of the world. They're those who want to be sovereign. They're the ones who want to feel important. They're the ones who want to wield power. Those are the ones who want to be independent and serve no one. They are those who want to sit above others and be served and not serve. And God tells us that such people, such leaders, will be short-lived. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely are they taken root in the earth, and God blows on them, and they wither. They get carried away like chaff in a storm. I want you to contrast that image of rulers and princes with the image of verse 11. I know we didn't read it earlier, but look back at Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What does this contrast show between the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hands, versus these princes and rulers? That persevering in joy is about a radical identity. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. Let me say it again. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. It's not about you sitting as prince or ruler of your own life. It's not about who you are and what you have done or what you can do. It's about whose you are, who you belong to, who you serve, who you acknowledge and put on the throne as the rightful king. Whose you are. Not about you. It's about Jesus. Not about you and what you've done. It's about Jesus and what he has done for us. So how do we get from being a selfish ruler to a sheep in God's arms? How do we uncurve our selfish hearts? How do we stop using people, even God, to get what we want? Bad news, we can't. We cannot straighten out our own hearts. The Puritan John Owen once said, if I have a lion in a cage, big lion, think of the big mane, and he's hungry. And he said, what if I put two plates in front of him? One plate has 5 pounds of raw meat, and the other plate has 5 pounds of broccoli. And I open that door. Which plate's the lion going to go for? The steak, right? Because that's in his nature. He's going to go for the steak. He's not going to go for the broccoli. In our sinful nature, we will go for sin every time because it's in our being. We don't want to choose righteousness. We don't want to choose God. Oswald Chambers wrote this. Man, if this doesn't nail you, I don't know what will. Sin is a fundamental relationship. Sin is not wrongdoing. It's wrong being. Sin is not wrongdoing, it is wrong being. It is deliberate and emphatic independence of God. Other religions deal with sins, but the Bible alone deals with sin. The first thing Jesus Christ faced in men was the heredity of sin, and it is because we have ignored this in our presentation of the gospel that the message of the gospel has lost its sting and its blasting power. Herein is the gospel, the God who dwells above the circle of the earth. Our God came down. One of the most amazing verses of scriptures in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Only Jesus can straighten out our curved hearts. It's such a paradox. In our sin, we put ourselves where God should be. We want the throne. We want the power. We want the glory. We want to be served and worshipped. That is the highest form of treason possible. It's cosmic treason. We want to put ourselves where God should be. And here Jesus put himself where we should be. He left the throne. He left glory. He came to serve. He came to accept the punishment that we deserve for high treason. Jesus put himself in our place of judgment. That's why we're here this morning. That's what we're remembering at the table. That God made him, the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And after paying our enormous debt, Jesus rose again from the grave. He returned to the throne, where all things curve back towards him. He alone unbends curved hearts, if you ask him. And when he does unbend our hearts, it's an amazing thing that happens. Transformation. We persevere with a radical faith, and we persevere in a radical identity. But Christ doesn't want to just straighten out our hearts only. He wants all of us. He wants us to be complete union with him. He wants us to be completely in union, in marriage, in a covenant relationship with him, so that he might show us how to live. And the more we get that, the more we will sing what we sang earlier. Is anyone worthy? Not me. I'm not worthy, especially not me. Is anyone whole? No, I'm not whole, not fully, not yet. Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The seals were God's purposes that he was working out for mankind. Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? No, I don't have power to do anything like that. I can't open God's seals and execute God's purposes. It's only the Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He's David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of all this? Yes, he is. Let's pray.